How many have seen Prince Caspian so far, huh? Oh, come on, we need more than that. It's a great, great movie, the second in the series of the Chronicles of Narnia. And you get to see that fight and a whole lot more. Ah, yes, sir. Well, you want to get your outline out of your program there so that you can follow along with today's message. Years ago, a large statue of Christ was erected high in the Andes Mountains on the border between Argentina and Chile. It was called Christ of the Andes, and the statue symbolized a pledge between these two nations that as long as the statue stands, there would be peace between Chile and Argentina. Two plaques were unveiled, one on each side of the border, celebrating the friendship between these two countries. One that was inscribed in Spanish said, and I'll give you the English version here, "Sooner shall these mountain crags crumble to the dust than Chile and Argentina shall go to war again with each other." Sounds great, doesn't it? But shortly after the statue was erected, the Chileans began to protest that they had been slighted. The statue, you see, had its back turned to Chile. And tempers began to flare once again in Chile against their neighbors in Argentina. The so-called lasting peace was threatened. Sounds strange, doesn't it? But does it sound familiar? Like the people in Chile and Argentina, you might think that the presence of Christ in your life would mean the absence of conflict, the permanence of peace in your marriage, in your family, between you and your coworkers or relatives, neighbors, so forth. After all, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, is he not? Jesus lives within us, in our hearts, does he not? If you're a Christ follower, how can you ever be at war with anybody? But unfortunately, Christians still get in their share of fights, don't they? In fact, if I were to take a poll here, I wonder how many in this room have already put on the boxing gloves this morning. Maybe even on the way to church. But I won't take that poll. I don't want to embarrass anybody. I don't want to embarrass everybody. Today is part 11 in our series on the life of the Apostle Paul, the infamous persecutor of Christians who turned into the great apostle and actually ended up writing a large portion of the New Testament. So far, we've seen Paul and all different sorts of trials and tribulations, but today's may actually surprise you as Paul and his good friend Barnabas get into a fight, an argument that ends up breaking up this dynamic duo. And from this story found in Acts chapter 15, if you have your Bible, you want to open up to Acts chapter 15. You'll also notice that it's printed there on your outline, but it's always good to have your Bible so you can check out what the preacher is saying and even what's printed there on the outline. But from this story, we can learn some great lessons about how to fight fair. In fact, the title of today's message is Stand Up and Fight Like a Christian. If you're going to fight, you may as well learn how to do it right and how to win, right? So let's look at this passage. Acts chapter 15, beginning at verse 36. I ask you, as usual, to help me out when you see the yellow print. After some time, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord to see how the new believers are doing." Barnabas agreed and wanted to take along John Mark. But Paul disagreed strongly, since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. Their disagreement was so sharp that they separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, and as he left, the believers entrusted him to the Lord's gracious care. Then he traveled throughout Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches there. Today's message is all about learning how to disagree agreeably. It's all wrapped up in our main idea, the one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else that I say. And it goes like this. You never win unless you fight with honor. We're talking today about how to fight with honor. You never win unless you fight with honor. You know how before a boxing match, the ref calls the two fighters together into the middle of the ring, and he goes over the rules just real quickly. You know, I want a clean fight and so forth. Well, that's what today's message is. Before you go, you know, to your respective corners and, you know, hear that ding of the bell again and come out to duke it out with your opponent, we're going to have some rules here together that we're going to go over. All right? And we call them five rules for the ring. And the first one, point number one on your outline, isn't this amazing? I mean, just occurred to me. You're actually learning about how to fight today. And so you can, you know, tell when you leave here today, you say, you know, I just heard a sermon about how to fight. They may want to hear the CD of that. Well, point number one, the first rule in the ring, is never hit your opponent from behind. How many of you have ever visited Ford's Theater in Washington, D.C., where President Abraham Lincoln was assassinated? How many of you have visited that? Several of you have. Well, as you know, Lincoln was shot in the back of the head while watching a play. John Wilkes Booth, the assassin, thought of himself at the time as a hero. But actually, he couldn't have been more of a coward. They don't come much more cowardly to shoot an unarmed man from behind by surprise. Lincoln never knew what hit him. But whenever you or I talk about a person behind that person's back, instead of confronting the person directly, in person, we follow in the footsteps of John Wilkes Booth. This is a direct violation of the rules of Jesus himself. Christian, don't fight like this. Don't do it. Look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. He says, "If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense to that person. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back." When Paul and Barnabas duked it out, they spoke directly to each other. Here they were about to launch out onto their second great missionary journey. The first journey had been a big success. They must have been excited to get back on the road and to see all the churches they had planted and the many friends they had made. But then the fireworks began. Paul and Barnabas, think of it, two great mature, highly respected, spirit-filled Christian leaders began to argue. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark along, just as they did on their first journey. But Paul said, no way. I mean, this is the guy that deserted us in Pamphylia. He's a quitter. We can't afford that. That puts us all at risk. And I refuse to have him along. Must have been words to that effect. Did they raise their voices? Did they make a scene? Well, Luke only tells us that their disagreement was sharp. And the language indicates it wasn't pleasant. Imagine if you were to pull up into our parking lot here. You see a crowd gathered at the front entrance. You wonder what's going on. As you get closer, you are shocked to see, shocked to hear. There's Chris Bordeaux and Chuck Benkowski duking it out, knock down, drag out, Donnybrook right under the cross of Christ. What next, huh?
I'm a dead man.
You're a dead man, yeah. Yeah. Those of you who know Chuck, he's the bigger of the two, probably the stronger of the two, physically, anyway, at least. Well, Barnabas, nothing against Chris, but probably stronger than most of us guys here. Maybe all of us. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark along. And of course, this became a big fight. I don't know if Paul and Barnabas actually came to blows. Probably not. But it was enough to split up the team. We also know, however, that they spoke to each other directly. This is indicated by the text here. Neither said, okay, I agree, and then walked off and complained about it to somebody else. That's what happens all too often among Christians today, and folks, it's wrong. Do you hit your opponent from behind? It may be under the guise of getting advice. I really need to know what to do in this situation about this jerk that is mistreating me. Or it may come under the guise of a prayer request. Call it what it is. It's gossip. Don't do it. It's cowardly. It's dishonorable. It's John Wilkes Booth. It's not the Christian way to fight. Wives, don't go to your mom and talk about the fight that you had with your husband. Don't do it. Don't talk to your friends about those kinds of things. And I could go on and on with other sorts of examples. Do you hit your opponent from behind? Let me share a mental picture with you that has helped me out on this in my case. I say to myself, what if this conversation that I'm having right now were videotaped? Would I be ashamed to have the person that I'm talking about hear it? Would that person be surprised to hear what I'm saying? I never knew he thought that way about me. If so, I shouldn't be talking about that person that way. I should be talking instead to that person instead of somebody else. Never hit your opponent from behind. Let's look at the second rule of the ring. Number two on your outline, put yourself in your opponent's boxing shoes. Once years ago, one of our kids got sick, and the doctor ordered a certain kind of medicine. It was a liquid, had to be taken by spoon. And after just a dose or two, she refused to take any more, just outright refused. And I got angry, and I said, you're taking this stuff. You need to get better. No, I'm not, Dad. That stuff tastes awful. And I said, well, I was just about to force the issue, you know, kind of pry the jaws open, pour the stuff in, kind of a thing. But I thought, well, I'll try a little, you know, psychology here. I'm a veteran of bad tasting medicine. As a kid, I had to take all kinds of stuff. Was pretty sick with asthma and a lot of different things. Almost died. It was terrible. So I had to take a lot of bad tasting stuff. So I thought, you know, I said, here's what we'll do. Daddy will take some. All right? I'm going to show you that you can do this. And, you know, I said, you need to swallow some orange juice right after, hold your nose, this kind of thing. So I took a teaspoon, poured about half in there. And I said, now you watch Daddy. I took this stuff, and I'm telling you, there must have been something wrong with this stuff. I mean, somebody goofed at the pharmacy or something. I had to spit it out. It was that bad. And I said, well, we're just going to have to call a doctor and get something else here. But how different things look when you put yourself in your opponent's shoes. Very often disagreements can be settled, or at least very greatly helped, if you learn to listen better to the other person, rather than when the other person is talking, thinking of the next thing you're going to say. Look at Proverbs 18, verse 13. Let's read this one together. Spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. Here's another one. I call this one the golden rule of marriage counseling. The first to present his case seems right till another comes forward and questions him. How true it is. I tend to think that Paul and Barnabas could have reached a workable compromise if they had just tried a little harder to see the other's point of view. They both had some excellent points to make. John Mark was Barnabas' cousin, so naturally he would want to be sympathetic to him. And we know that John Mark turned out to be a great man. He eventually became the Apostle Peter's assistant and then went on to write the Gospel according to Mark. But in Acts chapter 15, at our present passage, he's still a young man. He's inexperienced. He has a lot to learn. Barnabas was right to see real potential in Mark. Just think about it. If Paul had had his way completely, they might have given up on Mark altogether. And Mark might have gone on to just kind of flounder, and the church could have lost a champion. But Paul had an excellent point, too. Mark had let them down, and he needed to earn back the trust that he had lost. Maybe they could have worked out a compromise. Maybe they could have had a trial period for Mark, and if he didn't pass it, he'd get sent home after a certain amount of time. Maybe the team didn't need to split up over this issue. You know, as I counsel marriage people with marriage problems, I see this sort of thing very often. So often, big problems could have been avoided if just one of the parties, just one, had tried to see the other person's point of view a little bit better, rather than just continually pointing the finger of blame at the other person. There are two sources to the problem when this is an issue. One is self-centeredness. You'll always find self-centeredness in this kind of a situation. It prevents you from seeing the other person's viewpoint. A self-centered person can't see beyond his nose. He's always inspecting his own navel, what matters to him. He can't see what the other person is saying. The other issue is pride. Pride is a big factor here because it prevents you from admitting that you're wrong, or at least partially wrong. Think of a person right now. Visualize a person, the person with whom you have the biggest, toughest disagreements. If you had to, if somebody put a gun to your head, or if you were on camera coast to coast, would you be able to argue this person's case the way that person would argue it? Now, I'm not saying you would agree with it, but would you be able to present that person's case just as persuasively as that person could present it? Do you know that person's side well enough to be able to do that? Could you be fair with it enough where you could act as that person's defense attorney if you had to? Just for the sake of argument, could you do that? Many times I see people that cannot understand the other person's point of view. Right or wrong, they just cannot put themselves, and that's a major barrier to figuring out a solution. The second question, when was the last time that you admitted that you were wrong about anything with this person and apologized to this person? Now, maybe you say, well, I'm not in the wrong in this case. He's in the wrong. She's in the wrong. And that may be so, but I don't see any halos out there. Now, I haven't seen any of you walk on water recently. So chances are, if you think you have never been wrong and have never needed to apologize for anything with this person in this dispute, you probably have a pride problem. Humble yourself. Go to that person and eat humble pie. Apologize for whatever you have done wrong, even if the other person is more at fault than you are and won't admit it. That's hard. But Christ calls us to a high standard, folks. So that's our second rule. The third rule of the ring, point number three on your outline, is don't foul your opponent. A Christian couple that attended our church got into an argument one day. I don't even remember what the original dispute was about. But tempers flared and things escalated to the point where he did something that was very out of character for him. He hit her. It was either in the head or on the face, I can't remember which. She wasn't real badly hurt, but she wasn't going to stand for any of this. Of course, I don't blame her. So she called the cops. They came out, ended up hauling him away, handcuffs. And this began a real difficult time for this couple. Later, they were able to fix up their problems through some counseling. And as far as I know, they're doing pretty well right now. But it took both of them many months, lots of money, heartache, to clear up his legal problems, and more importantly, for him to gain back the trust that he had squandered through that incident, all over an issue that started off so small. Often that's the way it is. Paul and Barnabas disagreed sharply, but apparently they were civil about it. If you have a bad temper, don't excuse it. Don't rationalize it. Don't just blame the other person. Don't say, I can't control myself. You know what? When you say, I can't control myself, you're lying to yourself. You can control yourself. If you were on camera coast to coast, if you knew that you would get $1 billion for not blowing up, or if you had a gun pointed to your head and knew that your head would be blown off if you did blow up, you wouldn't, would you? You see, you can control yourself. You're just lying to yourself. You're just saying, I can't control myself, and you're using that as an excuse to blow up. Well, this is just the way I am. You choose to do so or not to do so. You know, you're not a helpless victim. You're not a puppet on a string. When somebody brings up something that angers you, this is a choice that you make. You are a free, moral agent who can decide. Nobody has the ability to turn a button on in your person that makes you angry. Nobody makes you angry. You choose to be angry or not angry. And so, just need to get a grip. Look at Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. He says, you used to walk in these ways, these pagan ways, in the life you once lived. Help me out here. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Underline that filthy language. We're going to be talking about that in a minute. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its creator. Do you lose your temper and behave badly? Do you use profanity? The S word. The F word. The B word. The A word. Or any other part of the alphabet you want to choose. Do you use God's name in vain? Do you use Christ's name in vain? Do you spew cutting words to wound your opponent? I know everybody else does it, but you are not everybody else. You are a Christian. You are called to a higher standard. You have committed your life to Jesus Christ. And so there's no excuse for that. There's no excuse for lying, even when you're in a tight spot. I know it's easy to fall in these areas. But if you do, don't excuse it, don't rationalize it, or blame it on somebody else. Confess it to God, ask forgiveness, and then go to the person that you fouled and ask forgiveness, even if the person was in the wrong in the dispute. Apologize for your bad behavior and ask forgiveness. And at that point, don't bring up what the other person did wrong. Bite your tongue. And then go to the other persons that may have witnessed your bad behavior and apologize to them too. I've had to do this with members of my family. I've had to do it with people here at the church. You know, I may not be able to model perfection, but I can model repentance. And you can too. You know, if you want your kids, mom and dad, you want your kids to grow up owning up to their failures, their mistakes, they need to see it in you. You can't just say, well, they need to apologize, but you never do. This is wrong. Got to come to grips on this. The fourth rule of the ring, point number four on your outline, never forfeit a fight. When I was a young man in college, I had a job one summer, and I felt that I wasn't being treated very well, and so I ended up quitting with no notice. No advance notice whatsoever. I just up and quit. And I remember the next day, my pastor called me. Bless his heart. He chewed me out. He had heard what had happened. The woman that had gotten me the job was also at our church, the church I was going to. And he was right. He said, you go back to that place and you apologize. I did. I'm telling you, it was humiliating to walk back. It was scary, too, to face these people that I had wronged. Because of my stupidity, that the assembly line at that plant was closed down for a part of the day. It must have cost them a lot of money. I asked them to forgive me. I apologized. And they graciously did. They forgave me. And I learned a lesson from that experience. When you're in a disagreement, never just walk out or hang up the phone. A Christian should never end an argument or a job or a marriage or a marriage dispute slamming the door, flipping the bird, and saying, screw you. I don't care how right you may be and how wrong the other person may be. This is not the Christian way. If you need to step out to cool down, you can do that with grace and honor. You can say, you know, I need to think about this for a little bit. I'm going to excuse myself and we'll talk about this a little later. You can do that in a good way. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25, or 5, verse 25. He says, let's read the first part together here. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Obviously, Jesus is painting a picture here of a court scene. And that's a pretty desperate kind of a situation. So obviously, it would apply to lesser situations. His point is, settle things quickly. Take the initiative. Don't just walk out on an argument. Paul and Barnabas may have not parted on the best of terms, but they didn't just walk out on each other, slamming the door behind them. How do we know that? Because Luke implies that they were sent off with the blessing of the Antioch church, or at very least, Paul was. Apparently, Paul and Barnabas finally just agreed to disagree, which is sometimes the best you can do, agree to disagree. Let's look at the fifth and final rule of the ring. Point number 5 on your outline. No rivalries, vendettas, or grudge matches. The New Testament contains hints that Paul and Barnabas held no grudge and in time settled their issues. For one, Paul later refers to Mark as a needed helper for him in his ministry. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. He says, get Mark and bring him with you, he's talking to Timothy, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. The same guy that he said was a quitter and I don't want him with us is now saying, I need this guy. He's helpful to me. Obviously, he must have settled his differences with Mark and apparently Barnabas. No hard feelings. A man was pouring his heart out to his marriage counselor. And he said, when we get into arguments, my wife, she gets real angry, and then she starts getting historical on me. And the counselor interrupted him and said, you mean hysterical? He says, no, I mean historical. She brings up every error and every fault in the history of our relationship and begins listing it for us. Historical. Do you have a tendency to get historical when you're in an argument? Ladies and gentlemen, young people, I want to talk very seriously with you right now. A Christian who brings up past faults in an argument is denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Shame on you. You are not behaving like a Christian. This is absolutely off limits, out of bounds, unacceptable. Yeah, but she, no, don't you do it. Yeah, but you don't know what he, no. Out of bounds. Christian, if you hope to stand before God Almighty's judgment throne, forgiven of your sins, listen up. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Christian, when someone wrongs you, whether that person repents or not, whether that person acknowledges it or not, whether that person continues the same behavior or not, you must totally forgive that person. This is an order straight from the commander himself, from your master, your Lord Jesus. Mark 11:25. Let's read it together. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. I'm sure there must be people here today that are carrying a load of bitterness and anger, animosity towards someone else. For your own sake, for the sake of Christ Himself, forgive. Let that person off your hook. Forgive totally. Medical research has linked holding a grudge with cardiovascular disease, high blood pressure, hypertension, cancer, other illnesses. Bitterness is bondage. Somebody has said, when you forgive a person, you set a prisoner free, and that prisoner is you. But there's a better reason to forgive than just your own mental health or your own physical health. Your Lord commands you. Let's talk for a minute about what forgiveness is and what it's not. First, what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is releasing the offender from personal retaliation, accepting the consequences of the hurt, and wishing and seeking his or her best. The basic thing is the releasing of this person, releasing the person off of your hook. No more bitterness, no retaliation. You accept the consequences. You accept the pain that this person has brought into your life, just as Christ accepted the pain of our sins upon himself. And then you wish and seek this person's best. Now, a lot of times we think we've forgiven somebody, but we really haven't. We're just kidding ourselves. How do you know if you've forgiven a person truly? Here's the test. You never bring the offense up again. You bear no ill will. You treat that person as though it never happened. and you seek that person's good. You do that, you have forgiven. Let's talk about what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness, first, is not forgetting. You know, somebody says, well, I just can't forget this. Well, you don't have to be able to forget in order to forgive. Forgiveness is releasing that person. You may never be able to forget it, but you can release that person. Second thing, forgiveness is not condoning what the person did. Doesn't mean that you excuse that person, what they've done. You accept the pain of it. That's what you do. You accept that pain. Don't, when somebody says, I'm sorry, please forgive me, don't say, it's okay, it's all right. Because it's not all right if they did you wrong. Say, I forgive you. Forgiveness is not reconciling. You may forgive, but the other person may not choose to reconcile. The other person may not even think he did anything wrong, may not even have a clue, may think that you're the scum of the earth. Reconciliation, of course, should be the goal, but you can't control the other person. You can only control your own choice. So just because you can't reconcile doesn't mean you can't forgive. And then finally, forgiveness is not pardoning. You can forgive me, but you can't pardon me. Because pardoning refers to the natural or legal consequences of what I've done. If I rob your house, let's say, you can forgive me, but you can't pardon me because I still need to face the consequences. I need to go to jail for what I did and face up to that. And so when you forgive, you let the person off of your hook, but the person still needs to face God and maybe the law for what he or she may have done. Let's take a moment right now to allow the Holy Spirit to bring to your mind names and faces of people you need to forgive totally. From the bottom of your heart, don't say you can't. You can. If Jesus commands you to do it, he gives you the power to be able to do it. So don't use that cop-out. It may be the person sitting right next to you. It may be a person that you've lost touch with. It may be a person who's died, maybe years ago. You need to release that person and turn him or her over to God's justice. Can you say that to the Lord right now? Father, I forgive this person. You never win unless you fight with honor. Jesus laid down his life for his enemies, you and me, because he loves us so much. He died for us, he arose from the dead, so that through receiving him as Lord and Savior, we could be forgiven, reconciled to him, and go to heaven. Remember the story I opened up with? Christ of the Andes? How did the dispute end up between the people of Chile and Argentina? Of course, the Chileans were very upset. Tempers were at their highest because the statue's back was facing them. Well, at that point, a Chilean newspaper man saved the day. In an editorial, he not only satisfied the people of Chile, but also made them laugh. He simply said this, "The people of Argentina need more watching over than the people of Chile. And so that cooled the tempers. When you depend on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can always fight with honor. You can always win. No matter how tough the battle, no matter how tough the war, no matter how unfair, unscrupulous, or evil your opponent may be, fight with honor, Christian. Fight with honor. We're going to close our service now in just a few minutes. And I'm going to ask the ushers to get ready, and we're going to have some great music from these ladies. But I want to take this opportunity to say to you, if you're struggling with any area that I've talked about here today, or if you've realized that you need to be saved, you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you the opportunity. We have Ron and Mary. I wonder if Ron and Mary could stand up. And just, they're going to be down here in front as soon as the service closes. And if you need to do business with God, I invite you to come and pray with them. They won't make a big deal. They won't gather a lot of people around you. You may not even have time to have them pray with you. You may just mention a request to them and say, I have to leave. That's fine. You can do that. They will be over, why don't we say over here, and if you need help from them, come on down and talk with them over here. If you just want to spend some time alone with God, why not do that over on this side of the stage? All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you show us how to deal with conflict. Help us, Lord. I know we all. I know I fail in this, in many ways, often. But Lord, I pray that today we would be renewed in our commitment to fight as a Christian, and where we failed, to own up to it, to confess, to ask forgiveness, to fight like a Christian. I pray for any person here who doesn't know Christ as Savior, doesn't know that forgiveness that He offers, that that person would come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. Father, bless this offering, our tithes, our gifts, to further Your work here and around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.